service this morning. We've had an excellent class period. We've had excellent table talk, wonderful singing. And I'm glad to see each and every single one of you here with me this morning. And I pray, dear Lord, that the worship that we give this morning will be in accordance to His will. And as you will notice, I am not Forrest. As Brother Will stated this morning during the class, we had a fire drill of sorts. On Friday, got a call from Forrest saying, the baby's coming, we're going to the hospital. And then a few hours later, never mind, they're going to just watch her. And then this morning, no, the baby's coming, I need you to preach. So I apologize for the unpolished nature of my delivery, but I will not apologize for the content of this sermon, because it is from God's holy word. And I would ask that you please bear with me, as this is a green lesson, meaning it's recycled. So you may have heard it once before. But what we're going to talk about this morning is a lesson that I think bears repeating. It's something that we could all grow from and need encouragement, and that's about being strong and being courageous. And we always need strength. And as we're going to see here in our outline, we're going to define what strength is and how it's defined in the Scriptures and, well, physically. We're also going to talk about the context of the lion's share of portion of the book that we're going to be in is 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. So if you want to get your Bibles out and turn to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, I'm not going to put the actual Scriptures up there. I want you to be in your Bibles making sure that what I say is what is in there. Okay? So if I'm wrong, you need to correct me, but wait till after services, okay? So, because maybe I'll correct it up here. So we're going to take a look at the context of 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, and then we're going to look at four specific pictures of strength that the Apostle Paul gives to the young preacher Timothy. And then we're going to wrap it up in the conclusion to make an application of all these pictures of strength and courageousness. So let's go ahead into strength. There's basically two different kinds of strength that we're going to be talking about. One is the obvious, physical strength. Without physical strength, I wouldn't be standing up here right now. You wouldn't be sitting there in the pew right now. God has designed our bodies in such a way that we have to have some sort of strength for the body to function. If it weren't for muscles, if it weren't for strength, we would not live. The physiological functions of the heart, the lungs, it wouldn't happen if we didn't have some amount of strength. So this is something that is much desired. And on top of that, being a younger man, I reveled in the fact that I was big, I was strong, I could move heavy things. That was a huge advantage. And now that I'm not as young, I'm going to say not as young because there are some that are much more experienced than I am, but I am definitely starting to see certain things that I can't do what I used to be able to do. Every morning I have kind of a little bit of an organ recital whenever I wake up. There's creaks and pops and groans and I talk about the things going on in my body. I'm like, man, I'm just not as strong as I used to be. Now, believe me, I'm working on it. I'm trying to retain as much strength as I can. It is something to be desired, because whenever it's gone, wow, you miss it. You miss it a lot. So it is definitely something that is an advantage in your lives if you have physical strength. Also, physical strength is something that is respected. I mean, you almost have to. I don't know if you've ever seen the strongman competitions, like the World's Strongest Man competitions. Some of those guys, I mean, they're pulling fire trucks and lifting huge boulders and astounding feats of strength. you're going to give that man as much respect as you possibly can, because if he gets a hold of you, you're done. He can do whatever he wants with you. So strength is definitely respected. And of course, we're talking about the physical, but it's also something that's needed. No matter, we're not talking about being the super strong man, but every single one of us has got to have some measure of strength. As long as we're here on this earth and our physical body is working, we've got to have it. It is something that is absolutely needed. But what we're really focusing on this morning is that spiritual strength. We've all got to have that same spiritual strength. This is just as much as physical strength is desired, respected, and needed, so is spiritual strength the same. It is desired, respected, and mandated. We desire spiritual strength because it draws us closer to God. Whenever we have trials and tribulations, whenever we go through trials of this life that are just hard, we've got to have that spiritual strength that allows us to go on, that allows us to say things are going to be better. Maybe not here in this life, but here in the hereafter, my reward is in heaven. So whenever we see that spiritual strength in somebody, it's definitely something that's desired. I want to have that kind of spiritual strength. I want to be able to say, this is a momentary light affliction. Whatever happens to me in this life, it's not that big of a deal. Whenever somebody dies in my life, or I lose my job, or anything that this world can throw at me, starvation, whatever, it's a momentary light affliction. That takes an immense amount of spiritual strength to say something like that. We were talking this morning in class how the Apostle Peter was denying Christ. But beforehand, whenever Jesus said that you're going to deny me, Peter said to Christ, it's never going to happen, Lord. I love you too much. I have all faith that you are the Son of God. And he fully meant it at that time. But what took strength on the part of Peter is whenever he came to that point of being faced with that temptation, and he denied Christ, and he realized he did, he repented. He repented, and he came back to the faith. That took immense amount of strength. And I want to have that kind of spiritual strength that the Apostle Peter had. Apostle Peter is a great example of desired spiritual strength. He was weak, but he comes back. That takes strength. It's not just what amount of strength you have, it's what you can do as far as repeating that feat. He always came back. That is an exceptional example of desired spiritual strength. It's something that's respected. Obviously, we can take a look at the Apostle Paul, any of the apostles, but the Apostle Paul especially, in my personal life, I look at him and I cannot help but respect that man for the things that he went through for the sake of Christ. He is a model to me. He's a model to each and every single one of us. And I respect that man for what he did and what he endured for the sake of Christ. Just a phenomenal, phenomenal man, and I respect him so much for his spiritual strength. It's also something that's mandated. Our spiritual strength is something that we've got to have. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 16th chapter, verse 13. It says there, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." It says act like men. Well, how do men act? Whenever you think of something manly, you think of strength and sweat and hair, probably, but mostly strength. Something that's manly is strong. And that's what Paul is describing here. Be strong. Be manly. That's the thought process. Bodily training has some value, but godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and the life to come. So while it's mandated, it's valuable to us here. It's valuable to us in the hereafter. And it is something that is mandated for us. Ephesians 6, verse 10 reiterates this very statement. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord. We have to grow in him. We have to exercise our faith so that we can be strong, that we can be courageous in the Lord. It's something for us to grow up into. So let's take a look at the context after we've defined what strength is and what spiritual strength is. We want to take a look at the context of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 7. Because what's going on here is Paul is preaching or giving words of encouragement to the young preacher Timothy. Because what Paul has done is, this was in 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, he was in prison. And he sets Timothy some guidelines, some things to do that he wants done at the church of Ephesus, because Paul himself had started this congregation at Ephesus, and there were some things that were going wrong. They had fallen into error, and it was brought to Paul's attention that the leaders of this congregation were really not qualified to be leaders. They were teaching error, and they were living ungodly lives themselves. So what Paul does, he sets Timothy to install elders, install deacons, and teach the congregation exactly how to conduct themselves in the church, in the congregation, and to hold fast to sound doctrine. So the young preacher Timothy is given quite a large amount on his plate. And he's a young man, and he's going to this congregation in Ephesus, and he meets resistance. They're not wanting to listen to the man because he's young. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, don't let people despise your youth. Just because you're young, just because you're not of many years, you have been given gifts that they don't have. You've been given teaching that they don't have. You've been given teaching that you need to impart to them, and they need to listen to you. So what's going on here is the young preacher, Timothy is getting discouraged. He's losing strength. He's losing his courage. He's going up against adversity. And Timothy starts to implement what the Apostle Paul wants him to do, but whenever he gets this resistance from them, we see in 2 Timothy 1:6 that he stops using the gifts that actually were given to him. Paul says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So the young preacher Timothy had actually had Paul lay his hands on him and had the spiritual gifts given to him by the Holy Spirit. There was a miraculous gift that was passed on by the Apostle Paul to the young preacher Timothy. And one of those gifts was the ability to preach, the ability to teach. So what was going on? Because he met up against this resistance, he was falling away. He wasn't using what God had given to him. It takes courage. It takes strength spiritually to use the gifts that God gives you, especially whenever you come up against resistance. He was losing courage. In the 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "Or God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Paul had to remind Timothy of these things because he was not courageous. He was not using his gifts. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. We are supposed to be courageous. We are supposed to be bold. Because what is it that is so important about that message that we're supposed to be getting out? The message, what's important about it is that people don't have it. People don't have that good news. They're not applying it. They're outside of Christ. If they die, they die in their sin, and their soul is lost. They need that information, so it's very important for us to get that information out. We can't be timid. We can't be worried about, oh, they're not going to want to hear it. They're going to reject me. They're going to think I'm an idiot. They're going to think I'm some Bible thumper. We can't think that way, and God has not given us a spirit to that end. God has given us a spirit of power and of love that we need to express to others. We've got a message that they need to hear. Young preacher Timothy stopped identifying with Christ. He was falling back, meeting resistance. So in verse 8, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord." He was ashamed to profess Christ and Christ crucified because of the resistance that he was getting from these elderly men who are supposed to be leaders in the congregation and were not. See, even though Timothy was young in his years, he knew what the Lord was about, and he knew that the Lord had strength and power, and he was the Savior. But because of elderly men who seemingly were above him, he grew in weakness. He grew in stopping to identify himself with the Savior. Doubt entered his heart. And we all have doubt from time to time, obviously. So Timothy had to be reminded, once again, don't be ashamed of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me. He started to distance himself from the Apostle Paul because of the resistance that he had met. The latter half of verse 8 says, "Nor be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul was in prison again. He was in prison the first book of Timothy, and then he got out of prison, and then whenever he gets into 2 Timothy, Paul's back in prison again. So there was a period of time, probably about 5-6 years between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that Paul was actually out of prison, but now he's back in prison. And Paul's saying, look, I'm back in prison because of the cause of Christ. Don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison. I'm in prison for doing the things that you yourself need to be professing. You need to be not ashamed of me because I am all about the cause of Christ. So draw encouragement from that. They're persecuting me, they're holding me back, they're putting me in prison, but it's because I love Christ and because of the message that I'm preaching that they want to hold back. If bad things are happening to you, that is evidence that Satan is working to stop you. And that's exactly what's happened with Paul and Timothy here at this point. He's saying, understand that the enemy is working on me because we're winning. We're winning souls. Don't get discouraged because of what I'm going through. Get on fire because of what I'm going through. He started to vacillate in doctrine. These older men were teaching a different doctrine that was not what Paul had taught the young preacher Timothy and what what Timothy's family had raised him to understand and believe. In verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1, it says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." He had received the gospel. He had received the teaching from Paul. He knew what the way of salvation was, and he needed to stick to it. He needed to believe that word and apply it and teach it. So I think we can identify definitely with the young preacher Timothy in that we need strength. We need courage. We need to be courageous as far as Christians are concerned. And that spiritual strength is definitely something that we all have to have. So Paul says, all right, you need this. You need this encouragement. You need to be strong. How do you do that? Well, Paul goes on and draws four pictures of strength for us so that we can understand exactly what he's talking about. He gives this example of what strength is. 2 Timothy 2:1, he starts out, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So he's telling him, be strong. I know you're going through an adversity, but trust in God, trust in Jesus Christ, and be strong in that faith. Okay, so how do we become strong? Well, we know physical strength. What we got to do with that, we got to pick something heavy up, and we got to put it down. And we got to pick it up, and we got to put it down. It's repetitive. It's strenuous. What's the phrase, no pain, no gain? If you're not tearing down muscle tissue for physical exercise, if you're not feeling the burn of the muscle fibers actually tearing, then you're not building anything. Because what builds strength is those muscle fibers tearing and healing again, causing scar tissue. And that scar tissue builds your muscles up. They actually get bigger, bigger, and bigger. You're developing scar tissue, and they become much more stronger than they were before. But if you're not tearing it down, if you're not going through some suffering and pain, you're not doing anything. You're not doing yourself any benefit at all. If you can lift 5 pounds 1,000 times and not break a sweat, you're doing exactly what you've done before. You're not gaining anything. You have to push past what you have done in the past in order to gain strength. And the same thing applies to spiritual strength. You have to push past your comfort zone and grow in spiritual strength in the same way. Push past what you are normally able to bear. So, what does a strong Christian look like? Spiritually, what does a strong Christian look like? And that's what Paul is about to describe to us in these four pictures. Muscles don't grow because you hope they will. Doesn't happen. If you want to become spiritually strong, you have got to apply yourself. Not, boy, I hope Jesus and God does some work on me and I become a strong Christian. Doesn't work that way. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to apply the Word. You've got to take the Word to others. Get outside your comfort zone. You have to push yourself. The first picture that we see is being a teacher. Paul says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So in here we see four generations of teachers. We see Paul teaching Timothy and Timothy teaching faithful men, and then these faithful men that Timothy taught teaching others. It's a cycle. How in the world can somebody, the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I understand what I'm reading unless somebody teaches me? We must have teachers. We have people of all different spiritual strengths, knowledge levels, capabilities. It is up to us to teach others what we ourselves have learned. And we need to continue in that teaching. Teaching is a phenomenal spiritual exercise. It makes us study. Whenever you teach a class or a sermon or anything like that, I have never studied more than when I was teaching. Quite often, I think I got more out of classes that I've taught than classes that I've been in. Because I had to be prepared for anybody out there in the audience that was going to throw something from left field and hit me in the side of the head. And invariably it happens, because you can't cover everything. But you have to try and be prepared for that. You have to be prepared to say, oh, that's a great question. I don't know. I don't know is an acceptable answer. But does not excuse us from being prepared and studying. There is no substitute for studying the Word of God. There just isn't. Whenever you teach, It gives you an uncanny ability, because you have studied the material, it gives you an uncanny ability to clarify that which you are teaching. Because you have to be able to explain this to somebody in kindergarten easy terms. That's the example that Christ sets before us. He uses pictures, he uses parables, he uses all these different teaching devices so that he can be crystal clear as to what the point is he's trying to get across. And we ourselves will grow spiritually in strength if we can come to an understanding that we can explain what the scriptures are saying to a 10-year-old. If they can understand it, then somebody of 40, 50, 60, however many years old, should be able to understand it. Clarification. If we can make it kindergarten easy, very, very simple, so that everybody can understand the Word of God, because everybody needs to understand at least the simple plan of salvation. And I think anybody who has come to the age of accountability definitely can. Conviction. Whenever you're a teacher, if you do not believe in what you're teaching, the people that are listening to you aren't going to believe what is coming out of your mouth. If you don't believe it, if you don't feel it, you're not going to be able to convince them that what you have said is truth. Not going to happen. So you have to come to a point of understanding what you're teaching, that you are convinced this is truth. It is unequivocal. There's no doubt about it. And you believe it wholeheartedly. When you do that, whenever you are convinced yourself, it is much easier for somebody that is listening to you to be convinced of that very same thing. You have studied it. You have clarified it. You have rationalized that this is reasonable, that this is logical, and you are convicted of it, and that your student should be convicted of it as well, should believe it and take it into their heart. Teaching also makes us accountable. If you are a teacher and you know you've got to teach on Sunday, you better be prepared, because you've got a whole classroom of people that are relying on you to know your stuff. And if they are ready and they're eager and they're like baby birds, they got their mouths open, feed me. And if you are not ready, you're accountable. You're accountable for their starvation. Now, how would you feel in that position? Extremely embarrassed, I would think. Ashamed. I would not want to be in that position. Especially whenever I've got students hungry for what I have prepared. You're accountable. You're held accountable for what you teach. And you cannot help but grow spiritually when you're put in that situation. But the first picture of being strong Christian is that of seeing yourself as a teacher. The second picture, before I go on to that, let's take a look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. This is Matthew 28, chapter 18 through 22, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Teach them to observe. It is part of the Great Commission that we are to be teachers. In whatever small way, you are supposed to take this very simple message of Christ to somebody else. If you've responded to it, you have the obligation and accountability to teach it to others. Even if you don't get up in front of a mass of people and preach a sermon, that doesn't matter. You have this one simple obligation to be a teacher in a small way. And we can all do it if you have responded to the gospel call, you can explain to somebody why you did it and why it's valuable. See yourself as a teacher because you are. The second picture that we see is that of being a soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You're at war. You are at war. Don't think that you're not. The scriptures teach us that we war against the spirit and the flesh. Obviously, we have an internal warfare going on against the things that we know we should do versus the flesh that tells us, "Ooh, I want to do that." Sin is fun. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation to us. It's not the right thing to do, but it is a lie. It's only fun and pleasing for a season. There is death and decay that lies in that sin. We must endure this spiritual warfare as a good soldier. We are definitely at war with the world as well. Those who are outside of Christ don't want to hear this good news. They don't want to hear that they are wrong, that they are living in sin, that ultimately, whenever they die, they're going to receive a reward that they don't want. The reward of sin and death. That is the message of the gospel. If you sin, you die. You separate yourself from God. But, thankfully, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that can take away that death, that second death. But people don't want to hear that they're wrong. I hate being wrong. Ooh, I hate it probably more than anybody else. And whenever it's pointed out to me, ooh, I got to swallow that bitter pill and say, "Yeah, okay, I'm wrong." But we as Christians have to be willing to accept that correction. It is a war, and war is not pleasant. As long as we are here on this earth, we're in a fight. We're in a fight for our spiritual lives, and we need to fight for other people's spiritual lives as well. We need to endure hardships as a soldier. That's what a soldier does. It is a full-time job. When you're a soldier in the United States Armed Forces, you are American property. You belong to the United States. And I've heard all kinds of stories from guys. One particular, I was down in Memphis, and one of the guys that works down at our Memphis location, he was in Special Forces. He was a sniper. And one of the things that they had to do was disarm nuclear devices. And they had him down in this bunker, and they go into this area, and they've got these little rate alarms that whenever it goes, the radiation reaches a certain level, the alarm goes off and lets you know, you probably need to get away. Well, they send these guys down in this bunker, and they open up this door, and the rate alarms go, "Weep! Get away, get away, get away. Oh, no, go ahead, go in. You're fine, you're fine. You're U.S. property. Get in there, disarm that thing. You need to train." And the guy was telling me down there in Memphis, like, "I don't know how much radiation I picked up. I work with radiation on a daily basis. I know that it was way, way, way beyond what I've received working here in the civilian world because I was U.S. property at that time." It's a full-time job. There's no time off. They tell you to go, you go. And the same is with us as far as Christ's army is concerned. It's a full-time job. Once we become part of the body of Christ, we are dedicated to our commander-in-chief, Jesus Christ. There's no time off. There's no excuses. He tells us to go, we go. Otherwise, we're disobeying direct orders. And if you know anything about the military, you just don't do that. You can get into some big trouble. So as a soldier endures hardship, and as a soldier doesn't take time off from his duties, we as Christians don't take time off, and we have to fight that war. But what is the sole purpose of that soldier is to please the one who he is answerable to. And we are answerable to Christ. So take a look at this picture as being a soldier. This is the model that Paul is telling the young preacher Timothy, be a soldier, be strong, be courageous. Don't be concerned about what the world is about. You be concerned about your commander, Jesus Christ, and pleasing him. Because he's the only one that you need to be concerned about at this time. The third picture that Paul paints to young preacher Timothy is there in verse 5. Be an athlete. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So, if you're in a race, I see this with my kids a lot. I'll put Max and Casey, like, okay, I want you to run around the house. The first one back here wins. They're cutting corners, trying to get in front of one or the other, just trying to make that distance a little bit shorter to ensure that they're the first ones across the finish line. And if they are, sorry, you didn't do it right. You didn't take the right course. You cut the corner. That's not fair. You only win the race if you compete the same way as everybody else. As Christians, as a Christian athlete, we have to abide by the rules that God has set down. We have to strive and do our best according to those rules. If we go outside those rules, we're disqualified. It seems harsh, but the rules are the rules. We understand that with simple games. You can't cheat in a game and win, unless you're in baseball. But you really can't do this with the Lord and Savior, because he knows you cheated. He knows that you broke the rules. There's no getting around that umpire. He knows what you did. So we as Christian athletes, we got to play by the rules. We have to compete and strive towards that goal. I kind of went backwards, didn't I? We've got to compete and strive for that goal. And whenever I say strive, you've got to put every bit of your energy into that goal, attaining it. I love my son Max whenever he's running. Cracks me up. He'll take off running with Casey, and Casey's just fast. He's blistering fast. And Max, he is on short distances. He's very dangerous over short distances. Long distance, not so much, because I'll see him, this is his run, about this fast, on long distances. Then whenever he sees me, oh, hey, there's Daddy. He takes off. Then whenever I get out of sight, I've seen him multiple times. I go around the block before I go to work. Catch him once, come back around, he's doing it again. He's just trotting along. You've got to strive. You've got to grit your teeth, feel that burn, and go. You have to strive. Give it everything you've got. You are only going to go through this life once. Give it all you've got. That's what an athlete does. Whenever they're competing in a race, in whatever game they're in, they give it their absolute all. That's the picture of strength that the Apostle Paul is giving to Timothy now. Give it your all. You're facing adversity, doesn't matter. Finish the race. Give it everything you got. Don't leave anything in the tank, because whenever you cross that finish line, you want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good job. Good race. That's what I want to hear from my Savior whenever I cross that finish line. And that's what Paul is teaching Timothy right now. And the fourth and final picture that we see is that of being a farmer. Paul says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. What does a farmer do? He sows seed. He plants seed. He puts out good seed, and he expects a good harvest. We see in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 3 through 8, says, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them out. But others fell in good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Christ gives this parable of the sower of the seed. He's broadcasting the seed out. It is the farmer's responsibility to get out there in the field and work that ground, plant the seed, broadcast it, putting it in any kind of soil that the seed is going to hit. Doesn't matter. Our responsibility as a farmer is to broadcast the Word of God to anybody that will listen, even those that only appear to listen. Plant the seed. That is our responsibility. That is our duty as a good farmer. Get that seed out. Because if the farmer doesn't broadcast the seed, there's not going to be anything that comes up. Regardless of how fertile the soil is, if the soil is the most blackest, richest dirt you've ever seen in your life, if there wasn't a seed planted in it, there's not going to be anything growing there. That's our responsibility. And that's what he's telling Timothy. You've got to do this. Be strong. Be a vigilant farmer. Get that word out. Because if you don't, nobody else will. Nothing's going to happen if you don't do anything. You've got to do it. But here in the same picture of the farmer, he says, if you are the diligent, hardworking farmer, you ought to have the first share of the crops. Well, what is he talking about as these crops? We're talking about spiritual strength, right? We're talking about broadcasting the seed, the Word of God. What is the harvest? The harvest is souls. Souls that are precious. And we should understand that each and every single soul is precious. C.S. Lewis wrote, you have a body. You are a soul. And it's an interesting statement. Let that sink in for a minute. You are a soul. You have a body. The body is merely a shell around which is important. That which is important is the soul that lives in every single beating heart on the face of this planet. And we need to be concerned about the souls. Forget about the body. Forget about what that looks like. Get beyond that carnal sight and look at the soul. Be concerned about that, because that is what we are going to harvest. We are going to harvest a brother or sister in Christ who is precious in the sight of God, just as much as you are precious in the sight of God. We need to get our heads wrapped around the value of a soul and forget about that body. Well, in conclusion, we've got four separate, distinct pictures for us to consider. And the preacher Timothy is told by Paul, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider the four pictures that I have just given to you. Now make application to what I am talking about. Lord, give you understanding. That I am actually talking about the Lord himself, because he epitomized all four of these pictures of strength. He is our example. He did not, excuse me, he did not shirk from these pictures. He did not shirk from his duty. He was the greatest teacher, without a doubt. He knew what was in men's hearts before the words came out of their mouth. He was prepared with the word of God at every point of argument. He destroyed every single argument that man could come up with the word of God. He was the master teacher. He did not shirk from his duties as being a teacher. Whenever he was still a young boy, the age of 12, he went into the synagogue and preached and taught with authority. And those who were there in the synagogue went, "This kid's 12. Where is he getting this stuff?" They were shocked and agog at his ability and his authority. He knew exactly the law that it took years for these men to understand. Yet this young, tender boy understood it and was teaching these old men. He was the greatest teacher, without a doubt. He was the greatest soldier. He was about his father's business. He was about pleasing his commander-in-chief, God the Father. He did not entangle himself with the concerns of this world, but did his mission. And he suffered hardship like a soldier. He was the greatest soldier. He was the greatest athlete. No better race was ever run, and nor will there ever be a race run better than the life of Christ. He finished the course. He obeyed every single rule and finished on top. He strived with every bit of his being until the very end. He was the greatest athlete. Who is the true farmer? Once again, Christ. He did not spare the seed. Everywhere he went, he broadcasted it. He let the message be known to every single person that he came in contact with. And today, he is still reaping a harvest of souls. So these are the four pictures of strength that we are to draw upon and get encouragement from. And I hope you have been encouraged by these. Because that was the goal of the Apostle Paul, to encourage the young preacher Timothy. And we can always encourage one another. This life is hard, without a doubt. And we're not going to get out of it alive. So we need one another. We need the love of Christ. We need him in our lives. Because if we don't, we will have a reward that we may not want. And that reward would be that of eternal death, a second death. Death is scary enough as it is. But to think that there would be a second death, that's horrific. If you were in need this morning to make a change in your life, take the example that the Apostle Paul gave to heart. Be encouraged by those pictures of faith and strength. Be encouraged by the fact that the young preacher Timothy had weakness as well. These were men and women in this period of time, this first century, that endured hardship way worse than what we ourselves today endure. So if you are in need this morning, make a change in your life. Respond to the gospel call and know that Jesus has died for you and for your sins. If you are in need this morning, I'd ask that you come to the front as together we stand and sing.